Good morning. Wow, you guys are awake. So only a few of you stayed up to watch the 7 overtimes of the Texas A&M LSU game, you know? But I'm glad you guys are here. If we haven't met, my name's Jonathan, and I apologize for the guy who was doing the welcome who said that God's team lost and God was crying, because if that was true, we'd be like Seattle here in South Carolina, you know? But hey, I'm really glad you guys are here. And just before we get into what we're going to talk about, you guys know what a month from today is, right?
Christmas.
That's right. Yes, some of you are overly excited about that, like Leslie. But just so that, yeah, I know. So if you have kids, you're probably really excited about that. But just as a little preview, we're going to start a series next week called Before and After. And it's going to be a different Christmas series for us, something different than we've ever done. But the reason we're doing it, I just want to kind of plant a seed. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about how the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God, that God stepped out of heaven, in a perfect heaven, and into our imperfect world, how much it changed things. And we're going to talk about the change and how it just made things completely different. That there was there's a stark contrast between life for humans before Jesus and life after Jesus. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I just want to encourage you guys to be here those 4 weeks. And even if you're not like, you know, gung-ho about Christmas, some of you are reluctant Christmas people, this is the perfect series, because Christmas really is just a time for us to remind ourselves that Jesus became one of us. In the words of John, as it's in the message, God put skin on and moved into our neighborhood. And we're going to talk about that. I love that. So that's starting next week. But today we're wrapping up this series where we've been talking about Jonah, looking at the book of Jonah. And the reason we've been looking at this book is because what we've said is that all of our lives intersect in one way or another with the book of Jonah. And the reason why that is because all of us have done what Jonah, or are doing what Jonah did. Jonah was a runner. He ran from God. And all of us have had a time in our lives where, either with our whole life or maybe with a little section of our life, we've kind of run from God. We've kind of said, God, speak to the hand. We've told God no. And God said, well, I want you to go in this direction. And we said, no, God, I'm going to go in that direction. And we just didn't do what he said. And so we kind of have learned that Jonah's story is our story. And if you remember kind of how the story of Jonah goes, God told Jonah he wanted him to go to Nineveh to tell the Ninevites to repent of their sin and of their wickedness. And Jonah said, no, God, I'm just not going to do that. And so he ran. And so far, we've learned two really important lessons. The first one is that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And last week, we learned another lesson, and that is that God is generous in his grace, and he is thorough in his discipline. And we like the first part of that. We want a God who's generous in his grace, but we're really uncomfortable with the part of him being thorough with his discipline. But that's just as true, and the reason why that's true is because God is love, and as a father disciplines his child, so God disciplines those that he loves. And because he loves us, he disciplines us, but not to pay us back, but to win us back and to bring back. Just like we just sang, the debt has been paid. Jesus paid for our debt on the cross, right? But the reason he disciplines us is to bring us back and to draw us back and to win us back. Now, it would be really great if the story of Jonah ended there, right? I mean, it would be a pretty happy story, because the story would go, you know, God told Jonah to do something. Jonah doesn't do it. God disciplines him. Jonah comes back. God gives Jonah a second chance. And, you know, end of story, whatever. It's all really good and happy. And we can all, you know, just say, yay, go Jonah, and just move on to something else. But really, the most famous part of the story of Jonah, the part that you think about when you think of Jonah, you know, him being swallowed by a fish and then vomited up by a fish, that's the most famous part of the story. That's not even the point of the book of Jonah. That's not what the book is about. And today we're going to discover really what the book of Jonah is all about as we kind of finish up the book looking at Jonah chapters 3 and 4. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Jonah 3 and 4. We're going to put these up on the screen. But what we're going to discover today is the primary point of this story is it's really a story that's aimed at those of us who would consider ourselves followers of God. So I know this was from the Old Testament. They didn't have Christians in the Old Testament, but we, as followers of God, are Christians in the New Testament times, you know. So if you would consider yourself a Christian, I'm just going to warn you right up front that what we're going to talk about today is probably going to make you a little uncomfortable. It's going to make you squirm. You're going to wish that you were out of town this weekend after hearing what we're going to talk about from the book of Jonah today. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not really a church person, then you just picked a great Sunday to be here, because if you think that, you know, church people are just judgmental and they don't care about anybody other than themselves, then we're going to confirm your suspicions this morning. We're just going to you're just going to see that that's probably true. So I'm really glad you're here, because here's the point of the book of Jonah. While many of us who consider ourselves Christians would consider that we're, or would say that we're kind of good people, or we're trying to be good people, we work really hard to live good lives, we work really hard to be obedient to what God tells us to do, that there are many of us, who, good Christian people, who don't really have God's heart for other people. Like, we can be really, really good Christian people, but we don't really care about other people the way God cares about other people. And that was Jonah's problem. And that may be your problem and my problem as well. In fact, this is very convicting to me as well. I think this is actually the reason why the local church, or the church in America, has been marginalized in our culture, because we're really good as Christians at keeping rules and being good people as far as following our rules and stuff, but it just doesn't seem like we care about anybody other than us. So let's dive into this story. And so I can show you what it's saying. And we pick up in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, really picking up where the story should end, and it says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." This was after he got vomited up by the fish. "Came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, if you remember, the journey to Nineveh is about a 550-mile journey across the desert, so it takes a few weeks for Jonah to get to Nineveh, and I'm pretty sure it's a pretty hot and miserable journey, but finally he gets to the city of Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq, and when he gets there, he walks into the city and starts proclaiming this message to the Ninevites, and basically his message is this: repent. Because if you don't repent of your wickedness, God is going to judge you. He's going to wipe you out. You got 40 days. Time clock starts now. That's what he does. Walks through the city and does that. And it would be like if you were eating lunch at Wade's and somebody walks in and starts yelling, "Repent, repent!" And they start telling you to turn to a God that you've never heard of. I mean, how would you respond to that message? You'd be like, "Can somebody call the cops? Because he's interrupting my fried chicken deal. You know, somebody get rid of this guy." You just blow him off. You'd be like, "That's a crazy guy. You know, what's this guy on?" And you would think that the Ninevites might respond to Jonah in the same way, because they don't believe in his God. They're not following his God. Why should they listen to him? But surprisingly, they actually believe him. They take him seriously. They repent. Look at their response in verses 5 and 6. It says, "The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." The reason they put on sackcloth, it's a physical representation of their repentance. But not only did the people of the city do that, look at this verse 6. "When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust." I find this amazing that these Ninevites, who didn't believe in the God of Jonah, once Jonah kind of told them to repent, they repented. And not only did they say, "Hey, we're sorry, you know, hey God, we're really sorry, I apologize for doing that, we won't do that anymore." No, they expressed their repentance by clothing themselves in sackcloth. I mean, it makes me wonder, why in the world would they do this? I mean, we wouldn't do that. Why would they repent? Well, we do know that at about this time, there were three tribes that had kind of joined together that were looking to attack Nineveh at this time. They were about 100 miles away, so we know that was going on. We also know that around this time, there were two plagues that had kind of swept through the city of Nineveh, which probably got their attention, because, you know, when a plague went through an area, you kind of attributed that to some form of deity at that time. And not only that, there was a solar eclipse, and they weren't out there with their little eclipse glasses on looking up at the sun, because when when they had an eclipse happen, they thought that God was doing something that was pretty bad about the wiping out. That had happened during this time. So maybe that was why they paid attention. I think the reason why they, really the reason why they paid attention to Jonah was, I mean, just imagine what kind of person Jonah was after he had been thrown up by a fish. I mean, if you've been in the belly of a fish for 3 days, you ain't scared of nothing. I'm thinking you looking like a walking dead person through there, you know? People were probably scared to death of this guy, but we don't know exactly why they paid attention and took him seriously, but they do. They pay attention. They take him seriously. The king declares a fast for the entire area. And we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 8. Look at what he says. He says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Like, guys, the king, it would be like if our president would declare for our entire nation to declare fast and, you know, to humble ourselves. We wouldn't even pay attention to him. We wouldn't even do it, but they did. They all did that. And then look at God's response. This is incredible. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had what? What does it say? He had compassion. Remember about the Ninevites for just a minute. They were the people who had the reputation of being able to skin people alive and keep them alive the longest. That's what they did to their enemies. Like, they were an evil people. But when they repented, it says that God had compassion. I just think that's incredible. And did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That would be really awesome if the story ended there, right? I mean, it'd be a great story. We could like put a bow on it and say, man, that was a great story. God sent Jonah. Jonah said no. God gave Jonah a second chance after he was swallowed by a fish. Jonah went. The city of Nineveh repented. Jonah had a big party after it was all over and says, man, I'm really glad I did that, because if I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have been able to see God move in this incredible way. I mean, it would be great if the story ended there, but the story doesn't end there. The story continues, and we discover the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. See, what we discover is that the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh isn't because Jonah was afraid of what the Ninevites would do to him. The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he was afraid of what God would do for the Ninevites. See, Jonah wasn't afraid that the Ninevites would harm him personally. Jonah was afraid that God would do something positive for the Ninevites, and he didn't like those people. In fact, he hated those people. They were the enemies of Israel, and he didn't want God to do something good for the Ninevites. And the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place is because he didn't like them, because they weren't like him. And he didn't want to have anything to do with those people. And what we discover is that Jonah knew God so well that he predicted what God would do if the Ninevites would repent. And he didn't want to be a part of that. He wasn't interested in that. And that, I think, is where the story gets really convicting for those of us who would consider ourselves decent Christian people. Look at what it says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now think about this for just a minute. He had just walked into the city, told everybody to repent because God was going to judge them. They repented. They did what he told them to do. And his response, my response, would be like, wow, that's incredible. I didn't think that would happen. I had no idea that would happen. I'd have been blown away. But how, Jonah's response, greatly displeased and angry. Greatly displeased and angry. I mean, Jonah's mad at God for God honoring the repentance of the Ninevites. Seems ridiculous to us, right? But think about people you know who you don't like. If they repent and come to God, are you going to have the same response that Jonah has towards the Ninevites' repentance? He goes on. It says he prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, this is great. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This was why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Like, he says to God, God, I knew you were going to do this. Like, I knew that you would be gracious and compassionate to these Ninevites if they repented of their sin. I knew, I just know what you're like, God. And I didn't want to have anything to do with this. I knew that if they were to repent, that you would just turn around and forgive them. You would let them off the hook. I know what you're like, God. Now, this next sentence that we're about to read, I just want to let you know, I think this is really the theme of the book of Jonah. And this is a sentence that all of us need to kind of remember at times. We need to remind ourselves of this, maybe on a daily basis, because look at what it says. Look at what Jonah says. He says, almost accusatory, but it's such a great statement. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It's almost as if he's accusing God of his grace and his compassion. Like he's mad at God for being gracious and compassionate, which sounds ridiculous, right? I mean, we don't get mad at God for his grace and compassion towards us. But we do get mad at God when he's gracious and compassionate towards people that aren't like us a lot of times. We do get angry at God when he forgives those who we don't think deserve to be forgiven, because we forget that we really don't deserve to be forgiven either, right? I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So he's angry with God for not punishing these Ninevites the way he thinks they deserve. And look at what he says then. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I mean, if he's not dramatic, I mean, I don't know if you had any drama at Thanksgiving at your house, but this is some drama right here. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He just had like one of the greatest success stories in all of like preaching. Right? I mean, seriously, if we're going to find out there's like 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh and they all repent, I mean, talk about a successful sermon. I mean, that's like incredible. And he's like, just kill me now. Just take me out. I'm mad at you, God. And that's because Jonah's problem with this, and I should have put this in the notes, but the statement. Even though Jonah did what God wanted him to do, Jonah didn't have God's heart for people. You might want to write that down. Even though Jonah did what God wanted him to do, he didn't have God's heart for people. And I think if we're honest, those of us who call ourselves Christians, that's us at times, isn't it? That describes us. There are times when we feel like we're doing what God told us to do. But if we were to get down to what's really going on inside of us, we really don't have God's heart for people. And that was Jonah's problem. See, I think this is the reason why so many people don't want to have anything to do with church. It's because they've been in contact with some of us good Christians who are really good at being good, but we forgot why it is that God sent his son into the world to begin with. And God didn't send his son into the world to begin with for good people. He sent his son into the world to begin with for sinful people. For people who had rejected him, who had turned their back on him. And we forget that we are those sinful people that God sent his son into the world to begin with. See, we're just like Jonah at times. And I think the danger at us being really good church people or Christian people is that we can become so self-absorbed that our Christianity becomes all about us. And we forget, because we're doing all these church activities and we're working to be good and we got this going on and we're in this hub group and we're working on this ministry and, you know, we got our own little, you know, whatever thing over here on the side happening. But we forget that God's heart is really for those who are far away from him. That's why Jesus tells those parables in Luke 11 about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. You know, because God has a heart for people who are far away from him. And I think we can become so focused on our own faith that we set ourselves up to become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. That we can actually, just think, let this sink in. We can become an obstacle to the love and the grace of God. You and I, who call ourselves Christians, can become an obstacle to the love and the grace of God. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. That we're actually the barrier that's keeping people from the love and the grace of God. And here's the deal. I really believe this. If the church in America would take care of this problem, we wouldn't be pushed aside. We wouldn't be marginalized. I actually think we would be the most attractive group around. Everybody would want to hang out with us, even if they didn't believe what we believed. Because I think that the compassion and the love and the grace of God, they're almost irresistible, right? I mean, we want to hang out with people who are compassionate and gracious. We want to be around that kind of people. And people would want to be around us just like they wanted to be around Jesus. Why in the world would people who were the most despicable people in the society at that time want to hang out with Jesus who was perfect? You think you're good? Jesus was a lot better than you. He was a perfect person, and everybody wanted to hang around him who was nothing like him. Because the love and the grace and the compassion of God are almost irresistible. And I think when we manifest that in our lives, man, it's so attractive to those around us. In fact, some of you, the reason that you're a Christian is because someone showed you grace and compassion and love. Someone exhibited to you the love and the grace and compassion that their Heavenly Father had shown them. But when we forget that God's heart is for those who are far away from him, we actually can become an obstacle to that love. And I don't want that for those of us who call ourselves a part of the Hub City Church family. I don't want that to describe us. I don't want us to become barriers to those who are outside of God's family. Let's read on. Because God asked Jonah a question. It says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Like, I know you're angry, Jonah, but really, let's just step back for a minute and look at this objectively for just a second. Do you have any right to be angry? Well, Jonah, if you know how the story goes, he doesn't answer God. He just goes up onto a mountain to pout. I mean, if drama wasn't bad enough before now, the drama gets worse because he goes up there to pout, and I don't know why. It says that he goes up there to see what God's going to do. God's already told him what he's going to do. Maybe he's hoping God's going to change his mind, you know, and like say, okay, Jonah, I'll wipe him out just for you. I don't know, but he goes up and sits on the mountain kind of in modern-day Iraq, you know, remember, so it's really, really hot. And God, it says that the story says that God sends this plant to grow, and there's this plant with this really big leaves. So he goes and sits under the plant. And he's like, oh, finally, because it's really hot, you know. But the story tells us that God sends a worm to kind of eat through the roots of the plant. God's like toying with Jonah. I love this. But so that the plant ends up withering and dying, and Jonah's like miserable. And then God sends this really, really hot wind to like make the temperature even higher. And so Jonah's just sitting there, and he's as miserable as he can be. He's just absolutely miserable. And in his misery, God speaks to Jonah. And here's the moral of the story. Here's really the convicting part. Here's where I think all of us who call ourselves Christians need to take a look in the mirror and say, is this me? And ask ourselves some tough questions. Verse 9, it says, but God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about this vine? He says, I do, and I'm angry enough to die. It's a plant, for crying out loud, Jonah. I'm angry enough to die. This vine died. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh, look at this. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well, which is an interesting little statement, you know, like God cares for the cows. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And then the book just ends. It just drops right there. Like, it's got this really, really weird ending. Like, God just it's like, should I not be concerned about that great city? It's almost like God's like, bloop, drops the mic right there. There are 120,000 people, more than 120,000 people in the city. And cows. Shouldn't I be concerned about them as well? Bloop, drops the mic. It's just the end. It's a really, really weird ending. But the point here is so obvious that it's painful. Because here's what God's saying to Jonah. Jonah, you're concerned about all the wrong stuff. I know you're a prophet. Man, we're going to name a book of the Bible after you. You did exactly what I told you to do. But Jonah, your concerns do not reflect my concerns. You're concerned about all the wrong stuff. Jonah, do you know what I'm concerned about? God says, you know what? I'm concerned about all these people in Nineveh who are separated from me. Jonah, you want to know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about all these people in the city who don't have a relationship with me. What are you concerned about, Jonah? A plant? You didn't do what I wanted you to do? Basically, Jonah says, I'm concerned about me. I don't really care about your agenda, God. I don't care about what you want to do in this world. I don't care about your heart for people. I'm just concerned about me. It's all about me. See, Jonah's concerned about himself, first and foremost. And I think if we're honest, so are we. Right? So are we. We're just like Jonah. But I think that's why God looks at you and me and he says, look, I just want to remind you guys of something. I want to tell you about who I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the people that you work with. I'm concerned about that family member that drove you crazy this past Thursday. I'm concerned about your neighbors. I'm concerned about the people you're in class with. I'm concerned about those people that really make you mad. I'm concerned about the people you hate the most. I'm concerned about people who aren't like you. I'm concerned about people who aren't a part of Hub City Church. And I think he will look at you and me and say, what are you concerned about? What are you concerned about? I think that we could kind of probably just end the sermon and pray there, you know? What are you concerned about? But the truth is, if we're honest, some of us really aren't concerned about the thing that God is concerned about. But there are some of you here this morning, a lot of you here this morning, you get this. Like you get this. And the reason I know that you get this, that you're concerned about people who are far away from God, is because of what you do about that on a regular basis. Like you do this really, really crazy thing where you take some of your time, which is your most valuable asset, and you take your skill and your talents and your resources and your money, and you allow all of those things to intersect with God's concern for people. You allow those to intersect with what God is doing around the world. And there are some of you here, a lot of you here, who on a regular basis, you're making a difference, and you don't sin the sin of Jonah. And the sin of Jonah is really, it's all about me, where you say, my Christianity is all about me. And you say, I get to die and go to heaven, and I just am going to pray, God, bless me and help me, bless me, help me, bless me, help me. That's all your prayers are, bless me, help me, bless me, help me. But there's some of you who are like that, but others of you aren't like that. You've moved past that. You've grown up from that, but not all of you. Not all of you. See, some of us in this room still sin the sin of Jonah, where we're really good church people, but it's just all about me. And if we're honest, we don't really have God's heart for people. Like, we like people who are like us, but we don't really have God's heart for people. And it's not that we're not grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful for what God's done to us. And it's not that we don't feel compassion. We have feelings of compassion. We just don't do anything about it sometimes, right? We don't do anything. And we're a good person, but we've never sort of surrendered to God's purposes and his mission in the world. And I just want to remind us this morning that God's mission in the world is bigger than you and me. God's mission in the world is for people who are far away from him to come to know him. That's why Jesus came to start off with. See, if God was only interested in creating a group of people for himself who followed a bunch of rules, he would have stuck with the Jews. Because he had a group of people, and they were pretty rebellious, right? They kept, you know, kind of turning their back on him, but he had a people. But he wasn't interested in just having a group of people who he could say, these are mine, let's just huddle up over here and do our own little thing, and the rest of the world can go to pot because I got my little people and we're good to go. No, God sent his son into the world not just for the Jews, but for those who were non-Jews, which is most of us in this room, because he is concerned for the nations. You're going to read Psalm 96 this week in your readings. It's on your bulletin there. Psalm 96 is all about God's heart for the nations, that God just doesn't have a heart for people who are like him and who do the things that he wants them to do. He has a heart for everybody, and he wants everybody to know him. But the problem is, most of us who call ourselves Christians, we forget that the longer we follow Jesus, which is ridiculous, because the more we follow Jesus, the more we should have a heart that reflects his, right? But for some reason in America, the longer we follow Jesus, the more we disconnect from those people who aren't like us. And we back away from them, and we're like, well, I would prefer not to hang out with them. Oh, I can't go do that with the office party because, you know what happens in the office party. Actually, some of you would be diving into the office party. But, you know, we're like, we separate ourselves the longer we are, and God, and that's the opposite of what God did. When we were dead in our sins, it says that God sent his son into our mess to rescue us and to save us. And those of us who are his followers should reflect that. And some of you do, and some of us, let's just be honest, we don't, right? We don't do that. And so this morning, we're invited to repent of the sin of Jonah. I want to invite all of us to repent of making our Christianity all about us. But my goal here this morning isn't to get you to walk out of here and to feel something. My goal is to get you to walk out of here and do something. So I want to give you a few things that you can do. And we have created a few events as a church family to kind of facilitate some opportunities for you to turn your mind off of yourself over the next few weeks and onto those who aren't a part of God's family. Some of you participated in one of those activities this past Thursday with the mobile meals. And Tara was telling me we had how many people here to help out? Like a lot of people. Okay. More people than we had work to do. They provided meals for 70 people. And we're able to pray with people because it was all about caring for people who aren't a part of us this past week. It was pretty incredible. I love the picture that was posted on Facebook. It was a great opportunity, but we've got a few other opportunities. They're on your bulletin. We might talk about them in a minute, but I'll just list them out. This Tuesday, we're serving at Dickens of a Christmas. We have the opportunity to kind of set up our movie projector and show, it's either Scrooge or whatever. A Christmas Carol. I don't know. They keep changing the name of the doggone movie. But this Christmas Carol. But we're going to be showing that. We're going to be giving away hot chocolate. We're going to be doing period kind of Victorian pictures stuff. Just a way for us to serve Spartanburg with no strings attached. You can participate in that this coming Tuesday night. I know it's a couple of hub groups. The whole hub group is going to participate in that. That's a way for us to serve this community. It's a way for us to not sin the sin of Jonah, but instead to go to where people are, which is exactly what Jesus did when he stepped out of heaven into our world, to go where people are, to serve them and to love them and to be salt and to be light. We've got another opportunity to partner with SPIN, Spartanburg Interfaith Hospitality Network, where we house some homeless families in our building right here. And this isn't off of our campus, but this is taking people who aren't a part of us and who aren't like us, who don't have a place to live, and giving them a place to live. We're hosting them on December 2nd through 9th. Actually, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Tara's in charge of that as well. And if you're interested in helping out with that, there are a number of ways you can help out. You can provide some food for them. You can come and hang out with them. Some of you like love talking to people. This is the perfect opportunity for you to kind of serve and to come and help out. Others of you who don't like people, don't come and help that. You know who you are. Hey, you know, if it's convicting, you just we've got the a financial opportunity with our year-end gift offering coming up. Every year, at the end of the year, we receive a special offering and we give all of it away. You know, regularly we give away about 11% of whatever you give on Sundays to different places. We're going to do a special offering that we're going to receive on the 23rd. And you can give online or you can bring it with you on the 23rd. But we're giving 100% of that away. And this year it's going to two separate organizations. One, we're going to send 50% of it to our partnership in Haiti with Disciples Village, and the other 50% is going to go to international missionaries so that people who are actually sharing the gospel overseas in Muslim countries and Hindu countries and countries that are could care less about anything spiritual, that we're going to support them financially. You have an opportunity to do that. We also have an opportunity to do gifts for the kids at the CDC. That's not on your bulletin, but we're going to have an opportunity for you to adopt some children and provide Christmas for kids who wouldn't have Christmas unless you were doing Christmas for them. So these are opportunities for you to repent, just like the people in the city of Nineveh express their repentance by clothing themselves in sackcloth and sitting in ashes. I'm not asking you to do that, you know? There are other opportunities for you to show your repentance by doing something for others over the next couple of months. And the reason we have these opportunities coming up is so that we won't sin the sin of Jonah as a church. Because here's the deal. I think if we as a church, I think that we as a church have such potential to impact this world. Do you realize that? I know I say that a lot, but I really do believe that. But I don't think our greatest potential is in a sermon. It's not in the worship band. It's not in an hour on Sunday morning. Our greatest potential is to be the church out there. Our greatest potential is to be a group of Christians who live lives in our community, in our world, that reflect the love and compassion and the grace of God. And that we reflect the love and the grace and compassion of God in such a way that we are almost irresistible. But the only way for that to happen is for all of us to repent of having a heart that's all about us and to really join with God and his heart for people in what he wants to do. And just think about it for just a minute. Maybe God would do for your office or for Spartanburg or for our nation or for our world what he did for Nineveh. Maybe he would if we would start reflecting the love and the grace and compassion of God on a regular basis. Let's pray. God, I think you've spoken to us. I think this is convicting for us. It's something we've talked about before, but we just need to be reminded of all the time. Because it's so easy to make things all about us, and we ask that you would forgive us for that. We want to repent of that. Turn our hearts to what your heart is turned towards, which is people who are far away from you. There are some opportunities that we have over the next few months to do some things, to kind of reach out and show our repentance of the sin of Jonah. Would you show us how we need to be involved and what we need to do? Would you just give us the courage to do what it is that we need to do, and not just to talk about it, and not just to think about it, and not just to wonder what it is that we should do, but I pray that every person who's sitting here would do something about it. Use us to be salt and light in our offices, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. Lord, help us to not be an obstacle to your grace and love and compassion, but to be mirrors that reflect your grace and your love and compassion to the world in which you've placed us. We love you. And as we sing now, would you just remind us of who you are, so that we can reflect who you are to our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.